Yes, this morning's reading is from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, verses 16 to 20. If you have a church Bible, it's page 1001. Matthew 28, verse 16, the Great Commission. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Barbara. Let's bow our heads to pray together. Lord, help us never to take your word for granted. We rejoice in that it is so freely available to us that we can each own more than one Bible if we wish, that we can read it privately and in public without fear. But help that wonderful reality not to dull our appreciation for its truth and its life-giving power. And may we experience both those today, in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't think Barbara will mind too much if I say that she and I have one or two things in common. And one of them is that we do quite like words and their correct use. I think Barbara's probably better than I am, if I'm perfectly honest, but there we are. One of my little bugbears is when people qualify the word unique. Because unique is either unique or it isn't. You can't have something that's fairly unique or almost unique or relatively unique. If it's unique, it's unique. Okay, hobby horse over. I'm delighted to say that this coming Saturday there is a unique event in the life of Bristol and in the history of the city. I hope it won't remain unique, but it will be unique when it happens on Saturday. You may have noticed when you came in, and huge thanks to Adrian, who has mended the frame outside the church that enables us to hang banners advertising Alpha and things like that. And you may have noticed we're one of the first churches to have one of the new banners, Building Bristol as a City of Hope. That isn't a Christchurch idea. It's the idea of our mayor. And it's been embraced and welcomed by cabinet colleagues in City Council, by leaders of some of the largest businesses within the city, by leaders of some of the largest firms, charitable organizations, and agencies who together are responsible for the well-being of the city. And I'm privileged, along with a number of other church leaders, to be among the delegates who will be there on Saturday morning at City Hall. And it is the first time in our city that such a diverse group of leaders from all spheres of the city has gathered with a single aim, to begin building Bristol as a city of hope. Hope is such a wonderful word. If you have been a Christian any length of time, you'll know that hope is a significant word in our Christian understanding. It's a very important word. But it's also the most wonderful word because nearly everyone can relate to it. There would be very few people, I imagine, living here, certainly those who have leadership in the city in one sphere or another, who would actively say, "I do not wish Bristol to be a city of hope." And so it's a word and it's an idea that has captured the imagination of people across the city, both those who share our faith, those who pursue other faith, and those who as yet have no faith. At the annual church meeting just 10 days ago or so, we launched our church vision, and some of you will have received a copy. I would love to give you a copy personally before you leave today, if you'd be willing to receive one from me. And I'm not going to read it to you, because I know that you will enjoy doing that yourself. Rather, I just want to tell some stories, and again, for those who've heard them, my apologies. These are stories that may or may not happen. And they're stories designed to indicate and illustrate the sort of impact churches can have in the process of building Bristol as a city of hope. I think if I were the only vicar or the only church leader who had the idea of Bristol as a city of hope, I would wonder whether I'd have the courage to say anything or whether I would actually keep quiet. But the fact is, our elected mayor, cabinet colleagues, business leaders, the head of the police, health and education leaders, charitable leaders, are all owning this vision. So what might the churches bring to bear? The first story takes place in 2020. Adam and Emma are young parents at risk of separation, not married, but wondering whether their relationship will go the way of so many others with whom they've grown up. But a year ago, they began to meet with people from the newly established family centre at Christchurch Clifton. And they're now beginning to believe they might actually stay together and break the cycle of relational breakdown that both have seen in their own parents' lives. They're even popping into Christchurch from time to time. They don't stay long. They make a swift exit. They're really just checking it out. What are the people like? What sort of welcome do they receive? 2021. Jenny is a single mum living in Lawrence Weston, who's known almost no encouragement or affirmation in her short life. Despair drove her to the food bank established by Emma Murray, wife of the vicar there, who advised Christians against poverty and other debt advice. People from Christchurch Clifton, with knowledge and understanding, helped her access benefits she barely knew she was entitled to. And she's noticed that, unlike so many others whom she has met, there's no spark of disapproval or judgment in their eyes. She knows that they're Christians, and she's sure that they'd love her to agree with what they believe. And she was quite sure that when they realized she had no intention of doing so, they would rapidly lose interest. But they never seemed to push it. And as the months went on, it became clear that her lack of response made no difference to their desire to help and support her. 2022. Maggie is a cabinet member in Bristol City Council. She and so many others had been both intrigued and a little sceptical when Marvin Rees, then Mayor of Bristol, had launched his initiative Building Bristol as a City of Hope back in May 2018. When she saw church leaders at the launch, her scepticism had grown. She'd always seen the church, if she thought about it at all, as utterly irrelevant to the problems and challenges of modern life and society. But as she listened, she heard one church leader after the other speaking of their desire to bless their city, to help make it a place which flourished for all its people. They didn't boast or claim that they alone had the answer, but they genuinely seemed willing to work alongside others to make Bristol better. Intrigued by what she'd heard, she'd started visiting some of their initiatives around the city: food banks, memory cafes, the rolling out of the Kids Matter program across the city. And she'd begun to see that the churches had something no political initiative could deliver on its own. They knew how to build community. 2023, Tom, a single man in his 50s. Many years ago, a life crisis led him to end up on the streets, where he'd been living for a number of years. But now he's living in a garage converted by a Christian family, one of many across the city, others building livable pods in the bottoms of their gardens, all encouraged by the city council. Tom now has an address for the first time in years. He can begin to access benefits, and there's even the possibility of work, which just a few months ago would have been impossible. Years ago, Bristol had been the second worst place in the country after London to be homeless, but now things were changing. The Bristol Housing Festival in October 2018, organised by Christians, had led to some extraordinary innovations in the provision of affordable social housing. And now more and more people in the city were able to live with dignity and comfort. 2025. Christine had been the leader of a small, struggling congregation who back in 2018 heard some idea about reimagining church on her site, where the car park was almost always empty every Sunday, and closure of the building was a matter of when and not if. In 2019, the church's housing fund had been launched, and now, just over 6 years later, she's leading a vibrant congregation of around 150, including people of all ages from her local community. They're based for worship in one part of their old church, and all around them, 15 social housing units have been created in the rest of the space. A small community cafe both generates income for the church and brings local people together. Her church is now relevant to the local community in a way that it has never been, and many lives are being touched with the good news about Jesus. She's excited to be one of nearly 10 such expressions of the kingdom across the city, and many more are lining up to see whether they can do the same. By 2030, there's no doubt that the city has a new optimism. Homelessness is significantly dwindling. Investment is pouring into the city. Jobs at all levels are being created alongside affordable homes, designed so that people can live in them throughout their lives without having to go into hospital or care, greatly reducing the strain on the NHS. Racial tension and crime have been reduced. At the heart of the city is a culture focused on creating well-being for everyone. Following years of collaboration between various churches, local government, local businesses and charities, pathways for creating redemptive communities have become established and proven. Long-term sick, unemployed, the homeless, and those struggling with life-paralyzing addictions are being restored. The models are local in flavor, but scalable in principle. And in the last couple of years, Prime Minister Marvin Rees has begun rolling these ideas out across the nation. National government has measured the cost savings and rerouted resources in other cities to facilitate these new pathways. No one body holds the entire solution, but a model of collaboration and a high level of trust has led to genuine innovation and partnership, providing effective solutions to the housing crisis, homelessness, family breakdown, food poverty, racial divisions, and crime. Everyone sees that the role of the church has been critical, helping establish and holding the values around which the city is now gathering and beginning to dream into the future. Critically, the church has also prayed, and prayed openly. Even those of no faith have been astonished by what has changed and recognize that the church and its prayer has been an important part of the process. Prayer is again welcome in City Hall, and churches are being asked to dedicate new buildings, schools, and businesses to God. Delegations from other cities and even nations have started to visit and ask, how was this done? And can we do it where we are? The models that have been developed in Bristol were adopted, changed, and improved to fit local cultures, but in each, the church was seen as a key part of the process. The Bristol approach has become known across the world. It means when the church is properly engaged. The church with a heart to bless and the people prepared to put the kingdom first are seen once again as a critical change agent to bring rehabilitation to communities, neighborhoods, cities, and nations. Finally, 2040. Ben is now in his mid-20s. working for one of the church charities which took over early years' provision for the city council some 20 years earlier. It had helped give him such a good start in life when it had kept his parents' marriage going when he was just a toddler. His mum and dad, Adam and Emma, are still in Bristol and have been part of the Christchurch community for almost 15 years. Pipe dream? Vicar's fantasy? Will these stories remain just that, stories, or can they actually happen? Again, if it was my voice alone, I may not even speak, but it isn't. This is the voice of church leaders across the city. It's the voice of charitable leaders, different sector leaders, people in the media, the arts, business, and so on. It's the voice of increasing members of our city council, and it's the voice of our mayor, Marvin Rees. As you'll read when you take our vision booklet home, we believe that the church exists to change the world, one person, one city, one nation at a time. And in order to facilitate our ministry to the city, we are talking in terms of three hearts, a heart for the individual, a heart for the city, and a heart for the nations. Some of you for many years have had a heart for the nations. You have financially and prayerfully supported mission partners. You have given of yourself to those who've gone from this place. You may know those who have been called, and you may be connected with them. Maybe not many of us will be called to travel to express that heart for the nations, but as a church, we can do so. You might not feel that you have a heart for the city. It might seem too big. And yet within that heart, we are developing three particular focuses, or with a nod to Barbara, foci. We are going to focus on family life with our amazing preschool, with people like Catherine Hill, the UK Director for Care for the Family, with David and Sarah Abel, and the Marriage Academy that is being talked about. Christchurch has been blessed with the ability to make a significant difference to relational life, first locally, no doubt, but then more widely. We'll be aiming to train people in the Kids Matter program, which goes into preschools and nurseries and primary schools, and just begins to help build stronger relationships in marriage and family. Secondly, Avonmouth and Lawrence Weston, where Andy and Emma Murray. Andy used to be the curator, many of you will remember him. It was wonderful on Saturday to be part of a work party, many members of Christchurch up there, taking pews apart, dusting, cleaning, so that the builders can come in and to begin to renovate that building as a real resource and a blessing to the community up there. And thirdly, what we might call, this probably isn't the right title, but extreme poverty. Christchurch, if you are aware, has had a long history of catering for the homeless, taking soup run, breakfast run, and so on. Christchurch was involved in setting up the 125 project, the crisis center, so many things Christchurch has had a hand in with its people, giving so much of their time and resources to that. And we want to continue that. But part of the reason for the Family Life Center and investing in Avonmouth and Lawrence Weston is we also want, as a church, to have a long vision which delivers preventable solutions for the next generation. Our society would be transformed if marriage breakdown was put into reverse. That's not to castigate or blame or in any way judge those who've gone through the pain of marital breakdown. It's simply a fact that's recognized by secular agencies as well, that the most secure unit for a successful, thriving society and all the markers for success and beneficial life, education, health, and so on, are based in stable marriages. And we don't want to be unashamed. We don't want to be ashamed of saying that. We want to say it loud and clear. And so the family life work that we want to do, yes, we'll cater for those who are in crisis now, but we want to work so that next generation has less crisis to face. Well, a heart for the nations, a heart for the city may sound all too big. And that's where the heart for the individual comes in. I know you all have one. You demonstrated in so many ways. I hear about it as I talk to you. As you talk about your friends, your neighbors, your family, the way you pray for them, the way that you care for them. And actually, every single one of us is, during the week in which we live, alongside at least one other individual who needs to know what we know, that God has come to earth in the person of Jesus and loves and lives for everyone. We can all have a heart for the individual. And actually, as we pursue a heart for the individual, it will have an impact on the city, and it will have an impact on the nations. I commend this booklet to you and invite you to take it away, read it, pray, and think in what ways God himself might ask you to respond. Vision becomes reality when every member of the community plays his or her part. And nobody is too small, too insignificant, too young, or too old to make a difference to building Bristol as a city of hope. Let's bow our heads to pray together. Father, we thank you for the words of today's reading, where Jesus told his initial church, those few 11, that they were to be sent out into the world to make disciples, to baptize, to teach. In effect, over the next 3 centuries, they turned the world upside down. And throughout the ages, you have sent renewal into your church, and churches in their own generations have made a difference and changed the world. We think of the Wesleyan revival that had such an impact here in Bristol. We think of the work of people like Wilberforce and Muller. And we long in our own day to be re-equipped, re-envisioned, and re-inspired by your Spirit to change the world in which we live. Give us the boldness to hear what you're saying to us and to respond in whatever ways we can. For the sake of Jesus, his glory, and his kingdom, we pray. Amen.